Well, in preparation for the message this week, I was kind of working my way through the Old Testament, and I was reminded of the extremely poor track record that families tended to have in the Old Testament. Think of all of the stories, in particular, of brothers in the Old Testament and how they did not get along. You had, shortly after the fall of mankind, you had the story of Cain and Abel, right? The story of murder. The story of one thinking that their offering to God was better than the other, and jealousy. And a little bit later in the Bible, you have the story of Aaron. We're going to talk about Aaron. Aaron was the brother of Moses. But Aaron and his sister Miriam, in the Old Testament, there are several accounts of how they quarreled with Moses, and there again was jealousy over the important role that God had called Moses to, and they didn't get along. And you move a little farther in the Old Testament, and there's the famous story of David, as he was a young man, he would go to the military front to see how his brothers were doing, and there's an account there of the jealousy, and they accused him of having false motives for being there. And a little bit later, you have the story of, earlier than that, the story of Joseph and how his brothers, who were actually the 12 members, the original 12, what made up the 12 tribes that made up the nation of Israel. Remember what happened to Joseph? They sold him into slavery, faked his death, killed an animal, shed the animal's blood, and showed that to Dad, saying, well, he must have gotten torn up. Meanwhile, they sold him into slavery. Real functional family there, right? Once Israel became a nation, God called him into the promised land, it didn't take too many generations before they basically split and had a civil war. And you had Israel to the north and Judah to the south, and they remained a divided nation for the rest of their history. Even Jesus, if you move into the New Testament, there's some accounts of Jesus and his relationship and what his family thought of him during his earthly ministry. It wasn't until after the resurrection of Jesus that his brothers finally came to see that he was the Messiah. But before that, during his earthly life, you know what they thought of him? They thought he was kind of nuts. He truly had a Messiah complex because he was the Messiah. And they weren't sure what to think of that. And all through Scripture, you see a lot more stories of brothers not getting along than brothers getting along. You know, this is somewhat true when you start thinking even of our relationships. Now, we have in our hearts a natural bent because of sin not to move toward each other, but to move away from each other. And for selfishness to kind of get in the way, you know, Isaiah put it like this: we all like sheep have gone astray, and each of us goes his own direction. And I'm going this way because this is what I want, and this is what I think is important, and you're going that way because you want that. And so getting together and getting along isn't always a very easy task because of the plague of sin. But God had a radical vision for His people. God declares to the people and declares to us this morning, this is not what I wanted. I have something better in mind. And that is the vision of Christian unity. If you pull your outlines along, out to follow along, just a couple of points I want to make from our series we're in. Summer in the Psalms, and we're looking through this section of the Psalms. And the first point this morning, I want to talk about Christian unity, and we're going to see that in our passage. But Christian unity is a blessing to all of the saints. Christian unity, if we can experience unity, God wants to bless your life, and He wants to bless Idaville First Church of God. But it's only going to happen through unity. Our psalm this morning is Psalm 133, and this first line is actually somewhat well known, and it simply states, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together or dwell together in unity." God says that's a good thing when we get along. Now, I remind you of the context of these particular psalms. Psalm 120 to 134, we've been working our way through these. These are called the Pilgrim Psalms. And back in Old Testament, three times a year, all of the Israelites that were now dispersed from in different countries and different towns would all make their journey to Jerusalem for certain feasts and festivals that God had commanded for the purpose of getting together and getting right with God. It was a time of celebration. It was a time of worship. And these psalms or songs, they would recite and sing and pray as they journeyed toward Jerusalem and the temple to prepare their hearts to meet with each other and to meet with God. And one of the things that they were reflecting on was the anticipation of getting together. I asked a question a couple of weeks ago, how would things change here in our church if we only got together three times a year? Now, some of you may say, that sounds like a good idea. But hopefully many of you would say, you know, I think I would miss seeing my brothers and sisters. And when those three times a year would come around, I think I would kind of have some anxious, positive anticipation, excitement in my heart about seeing my brothers and sisters. And I think that's what's going on here, because these folks were gathering together from various towns and villages and even countries that were separated, and they did not see each other. They didn't have, you know, cell phones and stuff to talk with each other. So this was it. And they were excited about being together. And so we have that opening statement, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together, dwell together, come together in unity. Well, that statement and that truth got taken to a whole new level when Jesus came on the scene. Because God's radical vision for unity, when you get to the New Testament version of that, it's like God's radical vision on steroids. Because He takes this concept of unity, and He does something brand new, and He calls us to a higher standard of unity. And God basically, when He came to the end of the Old Testament, and God decided it's time, I'm gonna take this thing to a whole new level. God said, Here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna take people groups, people from different backgrounds, all kinds of different backgrounds, people that aren't blood relatives, they're not even related to each other, people from different ethnic backgrounds, black, white, Indian, Hispanic, Asian, African. Every tribe under the sun. I'm going to bring people from every people group. I'm going to bring people from radically different economic backgrounds, from the poorest of the poor to those that are of means. I'm going to bring people together who historically have been natural enemies with each other. They fought wars against each other. Some have held others in slavery. And I'm going to bring all of this, and I'm going to bring a people group together from all of these different segments of the world and of life, and I'm going to bring them together in unity. That, God says, is my radical vision, and I'm going to call it the church. It's going to be a brand new thing that nobody in the Old Testament ever dreamed of, ever thought of. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take these people, and the first thing I'm going to do to get the whole thing started is I'm going to send my son from heaven to earth, and he is going to die on a cross for every one of them. That's the first thing I'm going to do. I'm going to demonstrate my love for every single one of them by dying in order to forgive their sinfulness, that rebelliousness, that thing that causes them to fight with each other and to not get along and to be selfish and to be vengeful. And I'm going to die for that so that they can be forgiven and then they can be set free from that kind of a life. That's the first thing I'm going to do. And then I'm going to adopt them into my eternal forever family. And I'm going to make them spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm going to adopt them into my family. And I will be their father. And I will be their God. And they will be my children together. And then the one radical thing that they have in common, the thing that will bind these different, radically different people, the thing that will bind them together will trump everything that possibly could ever divide them. And that one thing will be Jesus and the forgiveness of sin and the new life that they have in Christ. That'll be like the most important thing in their lives. And it'll take all of the petty other stuff, the selfish stuff and the different, you know, the preference differences and the even the past, you know, history of how we didn't get along before. And it's going to eliminate that. It's going to override all of that. They're going to look at each other and say, well, we're tempted to not get along. But man, when we look at what Jesus did for us and how Jesus brought us together, man, that's the most important thing, isn't it? Isn't it? Can you own that in your heart today? Because see, it's easy to say when the pastor says, isn't it, to say yes. And I wanted you to say yes. That's the right answer. But in your heart, as an individual follower of Christ, friends, we got to own that deeply. It's got to make a difference in how we think about each other and therefore how we relate to each other. God said, I'm going to bring them together, and what unites them is much more powerful if they let it take root in their lives than what divides them. It's much more powerful. And God said, I'm going to take this group of people and I'm going to give them a common identity. Yeah, they're still going to be, you know, American or Asian or African, but above that and beyond that, they are going to be children of the living God. That's going to be their new identity. And I'm going to give them a common destiny. The thing that they are going to have in common is that their destiny beyond this life and in this life is eternal life. It is, we sang about that living water that gives life. That's how Jesus, at least at one point, described this gift of life. It's like living, refreshing, renewing water. But it's eternal. And God said, I'm going to give them a common focus. I'm going to call this people together, and I'm going to call them the church. And their common purpose is going to be to love the Lord their God with all their heart and mind and soul and strength. That's what they're supposed to do together. And so they got the same focus, to glorify God with their lives and to love God with their lives. I think God says if they would do that, that'll bring them together, because they'll be focused on me, which is what I created them for, rather than on themselves. And God says, I'm going to give them a common calling. A common calling. Jesus described it this way: a new command I give you, love one another. By this, all men will know you are my followers, my disciples, if you love one another, even as I have loved you. And he said this just as he was going to the cross to show how he was going to love us. Even as I have loved you, so you shall and must love one another. So there's this people group that God is setting apart for himself that's going to have the common radical love for God as the passion of their lives, and then they're going to turn toward each other and they're going to love one another. And that's going to make a huge difference. And then God said, I'm going to give them a common purpose. Build my kingdom. They're gonna have jobs and families and hobbies, and that's all good and fine, and I'm going to bless that, and they're going to do that with the energy of Christ. But beyond all that, and in the middle of all that, they're going to have something else that's going to be a huge part of what they think about. How do I help build God's kingdom? Because that's what I'm really here for. And it's a big task. But you know what I found? When people gather around and get a hold of working together on a huge task, it can really build unity. And it can bring us together. And there is no bigger vision or no bigger purpose than locking arms together to build God's kingdom, right? And God said, if they will spend their time and energy on these common realities, they will experience a beautiful unity that will impact every one of their lives, and it will change the world. So what is unity? It is good and pleasant when we dwell together, live together in unity. What is unity in the church look like? When we have unity, the church becomes a place where every person is taken seriously, because every person counts. Every person's critical and important. And so you never feel marginalized or left out, because you are a critical part of the family. And unity happens when we learn the value and the exercise of trust. Because I know that my brothers and sisters have my back, and they have my best interest, and they want the best for me, and they want to see me grow up in my faith to become on fire for God. And so I can trust. one another in the church. It's a place where we worship together. We rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And there are seasons where we rejoice and we mourn with those who mourn, because there's times when bad things happen and difficult things happen, and we come around each other and we are together. Here's the bottom line. When a church has Jesus-based unity, everyone wins. Everyone wins. The hurting win, because there's somebody there to care for them, and they're not alone. And those who are going through suffering win, because they don't suffer alone. They experience compassion, and they experience practical help from the brothers and sisters in the body. And the grieving win, because when they're grieving, they are not grieving as those who have no hope, and they are not grieving by themselves alone in a closet. There may be a time and a season for that, but they know that they're not alone. They experience people reaching out to them in care. The poor win. Historically in the church, there have been many of the poorest of the poor who have been cared for by their fellow believers. If you don't believe it, just read the New Testament. That's how the church got started. People selling their possessions even to provide for those who had the least. It was radical. It was sacrificial. Those who choose to serve the church with their spiritual gifts win, because they're part of a local church that values that. And so when they serve with their gifts, they can see how it's contributing to the building up of the body, and we celebrate that. Everyone wins. Families win. If you're a Christian family and you're raising your kids in the Lord, and you have, you know, the church body to help with that and to also build into the lives of your children, families win. Parents get encouraged. We get direction from God's Word. Leadership wins in a unified church, because when leadership who is responsible for ultimately for the vision of the church and to make sure that we're moving in a Godward direction, leadership wins because the body says yes. We're willing to change, and we're willing to grow, and we're willing to do whatever it takes. We're willing to take risks. We're willing to try new things. We're willing to do whatever it takes to reach our community. We're willing to reach out. Yes. Everyone wins. And then the larger community wins, because there's a vibrant, functioning body of Christ in their midst that's ministering, not just inside its walls, but outside its walls. Everyone wins. He gives a couple of quick metaphors that expand on this unity, and I just want to hit them real quick this morning. Number two in your outline, Christian unity is based on our common, here it is, consecration and calling. We just sang a song right before the sermon about a song of complete surrender of our lives to God. I heard some of you, I could hear the congregation singing with heartfelt sincerity. God, I'm giving my life to you. My life is an offering to you. That kind of language. And so look at this next little verse 2 with me. It is like precious oil. What is? When brothers dwell together in unity. That's the it. When brothers dwell together in unity, it is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down upon the color of his robes. What in the world is he talking about? Okay, little quick history lesson. Aaron, brother of Moses, when God first called the people out of slavery in Egypt and he began to set up, remember he gave the Ten Commandments up on Mount Sinai, and then he set up the sacrificial system, how the people would atone for their sins by sacrificing animals, and he built the tabernacle, and then he established Aaron as the first priest who would work in the tabernacle and bring the sacrifices before God. Well, there's a big account. I'm not going to take you there, but you could go back to the book of Exodus. And when all of this was first beginning, God had a great big ceremony. And on that ceremony, he had Aaron, who was the first priest, set aside, and he anointed his head with this special anointing oil. And they just poured it. And the description there in verse 2 is of it saturating him. And it ran down his beard, and it ran down his robe, and on the collar of his robe were listed the 12 tribes of Israel who he was going to serve as priest. And so it is a picture of consecration. Now we get to the New Testament, and who is the priest? There's two answers to this. I heard the first one, Jesus, because he's the great high priest according to the book of Hebrews. But who else is a priest? We are a kingdom of priests. You're a priest, and you're a priest, and you're a priest, and you're a priest. Every believer is a priest because we no longer need some special other person, including me as a pastor. You don't have to have me to stand between you and Jesus. You all have, as believers, as children of God, the privilege of direct access to God. And so, Christian unity, I think the point of verse 2 is that instead of just one priest kind of standing in the middle, now unity comes when all believers see that are consecrated, meaning my life is yours, what we just sang in that last song, my life is yours. When everybody does that, they give their life completely over to God and say, God, I am your priest. Meaning I will serve the body of Christ. I will serve others in your name. That's our common consecration, and that's our common calling. And when we take that calling seriously, unity results because everybody's serving. And everybody sees themselves not as some person that's just on the end of the bench, not participating in the game, if you get that idea. I remember my sophomore year in high school, I was on the basketball team, and the varsity coach decided to move me up to varsity, but then he never played me. And so I spent that whole season sitting on the very end of the bench watching the game, never getting in the game. That's not God's vision for you in the church. He says, all of you up, you're in the game. You're playing, you're participating. I've given you gifts with which to serve. I've given you a passionate heart for other people, and I'm calling you to serve one another. Every member is a minister in the body of Christ. And when that happens, unity happens. Last illustration as we wind down this morning. Another one that's kind of tricky. The third point on your outline, Christian unity is the secret to fruitful outreach. verse 3, the last verse in our little psalm today, it says, it is as if the dew... What is it? When brothers dwell together in unity. It is as if the dew of Mount Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore. What is He talking about? Real simple. Mount Zion is basically Jerusalem, the holy city. And Mount Hermon is the highest mountain. And so the picture here is the dew from the higher mountain basically descending on the lower parts. And what's interesting is that that land, the lower part, oftentimes was parched and dry and arid. And so the dew coming down from Mount Hermon was what gave moisture and therefore life to the lower lands, at least was one of the elements. And so the picture here is simply that when brothers dwell together in unity, it is like life-giving water to a dying plant. It's life-giving. Because when I serve you in a spirit of unity and you serve me in a spirit of unity and we serve each other in a spirit of unity, do you know what happens? Life happens. God uses that to pour my life into yours, or maybe better said, His life into you through me and His life into me through you. Have you ever experienced that? When some brother or sister in Christ does something loving toward you or sacrificial toward you, I hope you've experienced that a time or two in your life. It's like it gives life to you. And that's the image of verse 3. That's what happens when brothers dwell together in radical unity. Life is given and poured into one another as we serve each other. I got a lot more to say, but I don't have any more time to say it. So I just want to leave you with two final thoughts. What does this look like? What does it mean? Two thoughts entered my head. To live in unity, two things. First of all, we need to move toward the messes in each other's lives. I was listening to a pastor that's a kind of a nationally known pastor, and he said that's what they base their church on. This is a big, growing church. And he says our motto is we move toward the messes. Because our human nature is, here's what I'm talking about. When I see somebody hurting or needing, my fleshly response is what? Run! Move away from the mess. That's messy. That's going to take my time. That's going to take my emotional energy. I'm not sure I'm going to know what to say. I'm not sure I'm going to know what to do. So I'm going to just go the other way. But if we're going to have unity in all kinds of ways, we need to get into the habit of doing the hard thing and moving towards others when they're hurting or when they're in need. Move toward the mess of other people. And sometimes that's going to mean me moving toward you, and sometimes that's going to be you moving toward me. I don't know if you knew this or not, but pastors are messes. Did you know that? We're just as much a mess as anybody else. And then secondly, serve the body. It's time to serve the body. Get off the bench and into the game. Go before God and say, God, what do you have for me? What does service for the Lord look like right now for me? For some of you, it just means, you know, you hear about an opportunity. We mentioned we got some Wednesday night opportunities. Get in the game. It does. Sometimes it'll be an official position in the church, a Sunday school teacher, or an usher, or a tech person, or a worship team. And sometimes it's just the informal, you see a need, and you go and you meet it. It's a behind the scenes, just kind of helping one another kind of serving. Some of you, you might be asking yourself, I'm older now. I'm not sure what that looks like. I spent my whole life serving God in different ways, but I can't do the things that I did at one time. And so I promise you, God has ways for you to serve, whatever stage of life that you are in. Maybe you're on the younger end and you think, well, I'm not old enough to serve yet. I'm not sure what I could do. God has a place for you to serve. And as we do that, God will give us His unity. And you and I will be blessed. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. What a simple statement. How good and pleasing and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live in unity. On paper, nothing could be more simple. In reality, sometimes nothing can be harder. Because of our flesh. But Jesus, you came to change it all. You came to change our hearts so that we could together put our focus upon you and your purposes. And thus experience unity as we allow the radical love of Jesus to melt our hearts, to change our hearts. And so, God, we want this unity at Idaville First Church of God with this group of people in this room right now. We want unity of heart, of mind, of purpose. And so, God, help us to take steps that direction, to take steps toward each other when we see somebody hurting, to take steps toward each other when there's a need. Help us to help this to be a place where people know that they matter and where people feel cared for when they go through struggles in life, and where together we lock arms and get serious about reaching out to a lost and hurting world. Use us, Lord, and build in us the unity that you envisioned when you created the church. Amen.